Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. During World War II, during the Battle of the Bulge, there was a group of German soldiers who dressed themselves in the uniforms of the Allies. These German soldiers used American military vehicles and went through the German countryside changing the road signs. When the American troops came to the various crossroads, they were often fooled and they were led off in the wrong direction. This deception by the Germans was almost gave them the victory in this very decisive battle from the Second World War. Now, just like those German soldiers using confusion and bringing death by changing a few signs, so millions are leading people to hell today because they are changing some of the road signs of the faith. The days of Jeremiah's ministry to the people of Israel were days of deep spiritual wickedness. The people had sinned against God to the point where God was ready to just give up. God was ready to turn them over into captivity. In fact, they did go into captivity in just a few short years. And yet, while they stood and they were perched on the edge of judgment, the Lord desired for them to turn back to Him. In this verse of our text, we are given the image of a traveler who comes to a fork in the road. He has the opportunity to go any way he desires, but the Lord tells him to ask for the old paths. And he tells him to go in the good way. Instead of just traveling on blindly, this traveler is to stop and ask for directions. Many are too filled with pride to stop and ask. And as a result, they waste much valuable time seeking their own way, trying to find their own way. Of course, this is used in a religious context. The Lord wants His people to travel the right path. He wants us to go down the road that's marked right. And from time to time, God would say to us, you need to stop and you need to ask some spiritual directions. You need to discover what is the old path. And while this word of correction was given to Jews many years ago, I believe there is a lesson for the modern church this morning. It's my opinion that the Lord would still have us ask for the old paths, the old ways. I want to show you that there is a right path and there is a wrong path. And we must make sure that we are walking down the path God wants us to walk down, that we are walking down the path that God has ordained for us to walk on, the path that He can bless us on, and the path that would bring honor to Him. The command that God is issuing to His people is for them not to allow themselves to be led astray by the false prophets and leaders of their day. Instead, they were to look to some of the old patriarchs. They were to look at men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and others who walked down the path of obedience and who walked down the path of holiness before the Lord. And then they were to seek that path for themselves. God's command is that they not just go any way, but that they take the time to find the right path, that old path, that well-worn path that represents the best way. And so there are people today that are changing the road signs of faith. And where we were told to go down the old path and to go the right way, they're suggesting that the right way is another way. And they're bringing confusion and even death to the church of Jesus Christ. And so today, I would like to have you stop and ask yourself, am I on the old path or has somebody changed directions on me and pointed the old path in a different direction? You know, people today say that the old path, the old religion is just that. It's old. And we are a modern world now, and so we need to have a modern religion. They call the old path old-fashioned, out of date. But I want you to know that the old path is still the best path. It's still the right way. And no matter how society may change, no matter how culture might change, no matter how modern we might get, the old way is still the right way. The way of the Bible, the way of Jesus Christ is the right way. And we need to make sure that we are following the right path, that we're on the old path. So I'd like to share a few road signs that are being changed in our day. First of all, salvation through the blood. Blood-bought salvation. Today's blood-bought salvation is being changed to a social gospel. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without shedding of blood is no remission. When a large religious service was being conducted at the Golden Gate Exposition in San Francisco, many people became aware that the minister delivering the main address was not thoroughly orthodox. Although a gifted speaker, he began to direct most of his eloquence against the blood of Christ. Ruth E. Martson relates that when his fluent oratory ended, a timid elderly lady stood up in the midst of the crowd and began to sing softly at first a great hymn by William Cowper as a touching rebuttal to the modernist remarks. A hush fell over the assembly as they heard these faint but familiar words. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Before she could begin the second stanza, approximately 100 people rose to join her. By the time she reached the third verse, nearly 1,000 Christians all over the audience were singing that blessed song of faith. The triumphant, thrilling strains rang out loud and clear. "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Many were deeply moved as the humble believer stood up for her Lord and with the light of heaven upon her face gave testimony that she had found peace through the blood of his cross. Let me tell you today, if you have peace, if you have forgiveness of sins, it's because you've made that peace at the blood of the cross. We live in a sad hour, an hour in which many, both within and without the church, see no need for old-fashioned, Bible-centered, blood-bought salvation. They say things like, "Man doesn't need the blood in order to be saved." We live in a time when many mainline denominations have moved to proclaiming a social gospel instead of a gospel proclaiming salvation through the blood. Some have gone so far as to remove songs dealing with the blood from their modernistic liberal hymnals. One modern translation of the New Testament has removed the blood of Jesus 15 times. Some of those key verses where the blood is removed is Romans 3:25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." In his blood is taken out. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." By his blood is taken out. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Through his blood is taken out. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins through his blood is taken out." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." By the blood of Jesus is taken out. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood is taken out." Listen to this quote from a female theologian named Dolores Williams. "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff." Well, I'm afraid it doesn't matter much what Mrs. Williams or others of her variety think. What matters is what God has said. You see, just as a body emptied of blood becomes a corpse, so faith devoid of the blood of Jesus Christ is dead. The blood of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of our faith and of our practice. the church, the Bible, the gospel, and our faith apart from the blood are all dead. But thank God for the blood. I'm glad to report to you today that the blood is still there, and the blood never loses its power. Others may flee from the truth of a bloody salvation, but I'll still cling to the blood. Religion may decry it and call it out of date. They might say it's repulsive and barbaric, but I'll just stick with the blood of Jesus Christ. Robert Lowry got it right when he penned that old song, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Theologian Emory Bancroft wrote, "Some years ago, a parliament of religion was held in Chicago in connection with the World's Fair. At that parliament, the great ethnic face of the world were represented. One by one, the leading men arose and spoke for Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, and Islam. Then Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston, who had been chosen to represent Christianity, arose to speak. 'Here is Lady Macbeth's hand,' he said, 'stained with the foul murder of Duncan. See her as she preambulates through the halls and corridors of her palatial home, stopping to cry, "O cursed spot! Out, I say! Will these hands ne'er be clean?" Then turning to those seated on the platform, he said, "Can any of you who are so anxious to propagate your religious systems offer any cleansing for their sin and guilt of Lady Macbeth's crime?" An oppressive silence was maintained by them all. Only the blood of Christ can purge the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He then quoted 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all iniquity, all sin." The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And with that, he sat down. What other road sign is being changed? Well, belief in the Scriptures. The infallibility of the Scriptures. Today we are being told that the Bible has errors in it. We are being told that the Bible contains the Word of God. The Word of God is in there somewhere. The Bible contains the Word of God, but it's no longer the final authority of faith and practice. And yet 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." There are 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 41,173 verses, 774,746 words, 3,566,480 letters in the King James Version of the Bible. I want to tell you today that the Bible is infallible. It's without error. Every ounce is infallible. It is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away before the words of Jesus could possibly pass away. God's Word stands forever. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Bible has mistakes in it. Don't let anybody ever tell you that the Bible has errors in it. There's not one of those errors who has been proven, because they can't be proven. You would think by now somebody would be able to find a mistake in there, but there are none. From time to time, science has stood up and said, "We found a mistake. We found something wrong in the Bible." That scientifically is not true. And you know what? Science hadn't done its homework yet. Because when all the facts came in, the Bible was true. Let God be true and every man a liar. When you stand and you look at the way, look at the old path. You'll never go wrong with God's Word. Never, ever go wrong with God's Word. Stand upon it. Live it. Eat it, breathe it, sleep it, meditate on it. It's your life, it's your strength. Another road sign that's being changed is love for the church. Love for the church. People love God, but they don't love the church. They don't love His church. The church is the bride of Christ. If we love the church, we will support it. Today, sad, tragically, people don't see a need for the church. And yet Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As these days get longer and longer and the time of our Lord's return seems to be at hand and gets shorter, we need the church more than ever. We need each other more than ever. Amen. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need each other. Now, people are always finding fault with the church, and sometimes people are good at pointing out what's wrong with the church. Unless you haven't figured it out yet, no local church is perfect. Anytime people are involved in an organization, that organization will be far less than perfect. So if you're looking for fault, you'll find it. Charles Spurgeon tells a story of an American fruit grower who once tried to persuade a friend to taste apples from his orchard. The friend did not accept the offer, and the fruit grower was offended. "Why won't you taste the apples from my orchard?" The friend frankly told the man that he had once picked up and tasted one of the apples that had fallen over the other side of the wall that bordered the orchard, and admitted that he had never tasted such a sour apple in all his life. Relieved, the grower then explained that he had put those sour apples across the fence to discourage children from stealing the apples in his orchard, which in reality contained some of the sweetest apples to be found in that part of the country. Do you know that many people make the mistake of judging the church by one bad apple? They've had one bad experience, and they judge the church and say that every Christian and every church is the same. But it's just not true. Because I happen to know that in this apple orchard before me is some of the sweetest apples God has ever grown. Some of you are some of the greatest and best Christians God has ever produced. And I don't want anybody judging you because of what others have done. Thank God that He has blessed us with a church that is alive, that's growing, that's honored with His presence. I thank God for the people that make up this church body. I thank God for all of you. There is plenty right with this church. And I'm not ashamed to say it. There's a lot right with this church. There's a lot that's good that's going on here. I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way. A church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues. A church whose deacons always deke, and none is proud and all are meek. Where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize. Where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me, but still will work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. Authors unknown. The fourth road sign that's being changed is the reality of heaven and hell. Heaven and hell are real places. Many people don't believe in heaven, and even more don't believe in hell. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's heaven. I'll tell you, wherever Jesus is, that'll be heaven to us. An elderly preacher who had always secretly feared and dreaded death was powerless to console others who were facing that prospect. Eventually, he moved from the area where he had lived and ministered for most of his adult life. When all the furniture and boxes had been placed in the moving van, he lingered in the home where his children had been born and where he had enjoyed so many blessed hours, so many hours of communion with the Lord. But just then, an intimate acquaintance who had been helping with the packing came and tapped him on the shoulder. "Pastor," he said, "come with us. Your new home is better than this one." The man didn't know it at the time, but he had this acquaintance had just preached a powerful sermon to his friend. It caused the minister to see that his home in heaven was far superior to this one in the world. The home that awaited him in heaven was far better. than the simple dwelling he had while he lived in that part of his life upon earth. After that, the pastor no longer dreaded dying. We have a home in heaven that is far superior to anything this world has to offer. There is the reality of heaven. Jesus said, "I will come again." Again, let God be true and every man a liar. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus believed in heaven. Heaven's real. Hell is also real. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, the mention of hell causes many reactions. Some people react with concern and are moved to share Jesus with the lost. The reality of hell compels them to witness and tell others about Christ so that others don't have to go to such a place. Others react with fear, and they come to Jesus seeking salvation for their own souls. They don't want to go to a place like hell. Still others react with hate and revulsion and say that it's not a proper topic for conversation. Some would even seek to deny the existence of hell as part of a new theology, changing the old paths, the old ways, the old truths. Yet God and Jesus declare hell to be a very real place. 162 references to hell in the New Testament. Of those 162 references, 70 come from Jesus himself. When people try to deny the doctrine of hell, they take three basic approaches. They are, first of all, rationalism. They say there is no God, therefore there can be no hell. Charles Darwin said, "This is a damnable doctrine. But I say, let God be true and every man a liar." Another attempt to deny hell is ridicule. They say there may be a God, but it is silly to speculate about millions of disembodied spirits frying in a lake of fire somewhere. Or, this is the 21st century now. Get with the program. Hell is an old, outdated doctrine. The idea of hell, Robert Ingersoll said, was born of revenge and brutality on one side and cowardice on the other. He said, "I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike the doctrine. I hate it. I despise it. I defy this doctrine. Let God be true and every man a liar." And the third way people try to get around this is through religion. They say there is a God, but he is a God of love, and therefore he would not and could not send anyone to hell. This is the position of the cults and liberalism. Christian Science says hell is an error of the mortal mind. Jehovah Witnesses say the wicked will be annihilated. Mormons teach all will eventually be saved and not suffer eternal punishment. Seventh-day Adventists say God will someday blot out all sin and sinners and establish a clean universe once again. Man may try to use religion as a soapbox to preach that hell is a myth, but I say, let God be true and every man a liar. Fifth road sign that's being changed is the value of the human soul. Your soul is the most precious thing that you possess. Some think or at least act like the soul is cheap. And yet, Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "For what shall it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Let me tell you, if you have made a trade, and if you've traded your soul for anything, you have made a bad trade. Your soul is the most priceless, the most precious thing that you have. If you were to gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you've made a bad choice. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The implied answer is nothing. Nothing is as valuable as your soul. And so you need to make sure that you know where your soul is going to spend eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Heaven is real. Hell is real. The most precious thing that you have is your soul. Make sure you're on the old path. Make sure you're going the right way. Make sure you wind up going to heaven, because your soul will continue to live. More on the soul next week. Actually, the next week is going to be part two, and I'm going to be preaching mainly to young people next week, so bring the young people out, because we're going to talk about the same topic of asking for the old paths. Number six, sixth road sign being changed, the soon return of Jesus. The sign points to his soon return. Some say he has delayed his coming. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Every day, you and I live with one of the greatest promises the world has ever known as our support. We have our Savior's promise that he will personally return to receive his people to himself. One day, he's coming again. No matter what the skeptics may say, one day Jesus Christ is coming again. And he will take his own with him. That's the old path. That's the truth. People say, but he's delayed his coming. It's been so many years. If he was going to come back, why hasn't he come back already? One reason. God is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's still waiting for people to receive him as their Lord and Savior. Maybe he's waiting for you this morning. He wants you to receive him as your personal Savior. And number seven, the seventh road sign that's being changed is the holiness of God. God is thrice holy. We try to bring God down to man's level. There is all this talk about the new morality. Let me tell you, the new morality is no morality. God is holy. I was shocked. I shouldn't have been shocked, but I was shocked. As I saw on the news channel this week that National Council of Churches said religion has no place in politics. We've got this idea of the new morality. Let me tell you, the new morality is no morality, and God is thrice holy. The angels that were surrounding the throne of God said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Why does the Christian need to be concerned about holiness? Because God said, you're to be like me. Be holy because I'm holy. How about without holiness, no man shall see the Lord? These are the old paths we're talking about. The old path is the way of holiness. It's not the new path of the new morality. The road signs are being changed. God still requires holiness in his people. God has not changed, has he? He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." God is still holy. He's calling us to be holy still. Regardless of which signs the world changes, it doesn't change the road. The Word of God is still settled in heaven. We still know the old paths. And if we don't know what the old path is, we need to ask. Ask for the old path. As we stand at crossroads wondering which way should we go, we need to ask people, what is the right way? What is the old way? What is the best way? What is the Christian way? Don't presume that you know it yourself necessarily. Don't think that the world's way is the right way. They're changing road signs up on us, folks. We got to be aware of that. The devil is deceptive. He's tricky. He wants us to lose the war. He'll sometimes dress up like a Christian, like those Germans dressed up like the Allies. And he'll use Christians, supposedly, to point to us in the direction that we need to go. But the sign has been changed. And we can know that the sign has changed, though, because it's in here. The old path is laid out for us. And talks about a man who is a steward, is a treasure of a storehouse. He brings things out of the treasury, both old and new. What are the new things? The new things are new to our experience, maybe, or new to our doctrine, but not new to the Word of God. We'll bring, hopefully, insights out of the Bible that are both new and old. Not new to the Word of God, not new revelation, but maybe new to our understanding and experience. But still, we need to go back to the old paths, and we cannot forsake the old ways. They might change the road sign, but the road itself does not change. There's no question about what the right way is, and God's requirement has not changed. Ask for the old paths, and walk therein. Next week, I want to talk to you about who you should ask to find out what those old paths are. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I don't know if you have fallen into deception by trying to follow a road sign that had been changed, has led you down the wrong way. I don't know if that's true or not. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure if you're on the right path or the wrong path. There are people that would love to talk with you and try to help you to make sure that you are on the right path. But I also believe that if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, we will find Him. He is the prize at the end of the path. He is the prize. And we will seek Him and we will find Him when we search for Him with all of our hearts. If we simply have the desire to do the right things, to go the right way, He'll make sure that we find Him. He'll make sure that we go the right way. And so simply, what I'm going to be asking you today is that you would be willing to follow the old path. You would be willing to follow the right way, no matter what. No matter what. How many of you here today, by a raised hand, would say, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to follow the right path. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to go the right way. And as long as you show me, I'm going the right way. Could you raise your hand up to the Lord? Up and then down. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, today we stand in the way. We see different directions in which we can go. We see a fork in the road. We see the good way. We see the evil way. And we know today that there are some who are calling good evil and evil good. Lord, our desire is to walk in the good way. Lord, as we walk, may we find rest in our souls. I pray that there would not be one here today who would not be so stubborn as to say, we will not walk therein. May there not be one like that today. But Lord, for those that have raised their hands and have that desire to walk down the old path, Lord, lead them, guide them. Show them each step of the way. May they stay up on the straight and narrow. Lord, as we keep our eyes focused on You, the author and finisher of our faith, for the prize that is set before us, we would run the race. Lord, knowing all the while that You are the prize. Help us, Lord, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we all stand? Let's sing that song, Marching On. Up the path that the Master trod. If we follow the path that the Master trod, we march on the way He went before us, we will find that we will be successful. We'll be down the path marked right. Marching on. Marching on in the light of God. Marching on, I am marching on. Up the path that the Master trod. Marching, marching on. A robe of light and crown of gold. The harp of home and a mansion fair. A victor's song, a joy untold. A mind when I get there. Marching on through the hosts of sin. Marching on, I am marching on. Victory's mine while at Christ within. Marching, marching on. A robe of light, a crown of gold. A harp, a home, a mansion fair. A victor's palm, a joy untold. Are mine when I get there. Marching on while the skeptics sneer. Marching on, I am marching on. Perfect love casted out all fear. Marching, marching on. A robe of white and gold. A harp, a home, a mansion fair. A victor's palm, a joy untold. Are mine when I get there. Marching on with the flag unfurled. Marching on, I am marching on. Preaching Christ to a dying world. Marching, marching on. A robe of light, a crown of gold. A harp, a home, a mansion fair. A victor's palm, a joy untold. Are mine when I get there. A robe of light, a crown. Secret, just keep your eye on the eternal. It's the temporary things that try to get our attention, and we get all wrapped up in temporary things. But keep your eyes on that which is eternal, a harp, a home, a mansion fair. They're yours. They're waiting for you when you arrive. Yes, the victor's palm. They're waiting for you in heaven. Praise the Lord.